This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Today is in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be turning to chapter 7, reading verses 29 through 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 35. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as those that had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. And she that is married care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that for that which is seemly, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. This is God's word.
Title of this message is Concerned About My Concerns. Because like I said, Paul takes a step back and he tries to give the Corinthians a real big picture before he carries on. Because in the chapters to follow, he's going to get some very specific things that are going on in Corinth. But he wants to really just keep coming back to the big picture so that you have a big picture and a big motivation behind following the Lord. And so we have this handful of verses that in essence talk about the things we are concerned about. So the question is, are you concerned about your concerns? Do you care about the things that you care about? When I was young, I read a book series entitled A Series of Unfortunate Events. How many of you have heard of this book series? A Series of Unfortunate Events. I can't recall the entirety of it, the content. I'm not sure if it's worth reading as a Christian, but I read it when I wasn't a Christian, and there were things that stood out to me. The author's pen name is Lemony Snicket, and he writes about these three orphans who grew up in a wealthy family, and their parents were killed in a freak accident, and now they're orphans, and they go from relative to relative. And the whole point of the series is that they go through all these unfortunate events, but it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. Well, there's this Count Olaf who's following them through all these events and trying to get them somehow connected to him so that he can gain the inheritance that's due to their name. Well, at one book in the series, they go into the care of their Aunt Josephine. And Aunt Josephine is somebody who's very concerned about her life. The three children go to Aunt Josephine's and they're driving on a cliff on a hillside, and the road comes down the side of the cliff, and they come to the front of the door, and the door opens and Aunt Josephine is there. And as she welcomes them in, she says, "Oh, wait a minute. Don't walk on the doormat here, because I'm afraid you might trip and fall and decapitate yourself." The kids go, okay. And so they walk inside the house. And then Aunt Josephine tells them, she says, "Don't touch any doorknobs in the house, because I'm afraid that they're going to overheat and shatter into a million pieces, and one piece will go in your eye." Okay. And she shows them around the house, and they notice that under every single window in the house are tin cans. And she tells them that she puts tin cans under the windows because she's concerned that a burglar might come in, and so she wants them to rattle the tin cans so that she can hear them as they come in. And they go inside and it's freezing cold inside this house, and she tells them, well, she's concerned about, you know, the radiator exploding, so she just doesn't turn it on. And she tells them she's concerned about the refrigerator and the sofa falling on top of people and crushing them. And all these things she tells them about, and the children are realizing that this aunt of theirs is very, very concerned about saving her skin and all these things she's concerned about. Well, the irony of the situation is that I didn't end up printing it out. I would have liked to, but I didn't. I'll just describe it. The book provides a picture of the home that she lives in. And the picture of the home is that the front door of the house is on the edge of the road on the side of the cliff. And the whole rest of the house juts out from the cliff and is supported by sticks and twigs and boards that are kind of hobble-cobbled together. And it looks like if you just took one finger and knocked one of those boards out of place, the whole thing would come tumbling down. And so as you're reading this, and Aunt Josephine's so concerned about this little thing and that little thing and this impossibility, and you look at the house on stilts, you think to yourself, I think she's got her concerns out of whack. And as I read this scripture, I thought to myself, do I have my concerns out of whack? Am I concerned more about things that take up so much of my attention and time while leaving behind the important thing that is most needed? So this message is asking the question, are you concerned about your concerns? What things do you care about in your life? What things are you concerned about that take up your time and take up your priorities and take up your resources and take up your plans and take up your goals? When it comes to your marriage partner, what's the driving force behind your decision making? And that's why it fits into this discussion about marriage and divorce. When it comes to the career choice you're going to make, what's the driving factor behind your choice? Even as simple as what plans you have this afternoon, what's the driving force? Are you concerned about your concerns? So this morning we're going to look. Paul gives us in this message three reality checks that are going to inspire us to really ask ourselves, what's the driving force behind my life? And with each reality check, we'll have three responses. The first reality check is this. It's found in verse 29. So he's going on and he's talking about unmarried and widows, and are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, or I would spare you. Why? Why is he saying, you know, don't worry about whether you're married or not married. You know, follow the Lord, he'll lead you, but just keep focused on this. Why? In verse 29, but this I say, brethren, time is short. This is the reality check. Time is short. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you know, we're talking all about, you know, how your life, you're single, you're married, all this stuff, but remember what's important. Time is short. An interesting thing about that word, what it does not mean, when you look at the word, it does not mean that it's short in the sense of, like, I'm a relatively short guy. Or it does not mean, I had to look at my sister-in-law because we go back and forth about that. It does not mean that, you know, when you get shortchanged, okay, you go and you purchase something and they give you the change and you're shortchanged, it's not enough. What the word actually means is that time is being shortened, that is, time is wrapping up. Time is wrapping up. If I were to take a strap that you use to tie down a load of lumber on a semi-trailer, if I were to take a strap and just unravel it here in front of you, the essence of the word is that as I ravel it back up, time is wrapping up. Time is wrapping up. And We think when we're going about our lives and we're following the Lord, we think, you know, we're going to make it to 70, 80, 90, 100 if God blesses us. And so we see the end of our life out there. We got all these plans and we see it coming closer. And every day we live, it's wrapping up. But the fact of the matter is, you and I don't know when our last day on this earth is. It could be wrapping up and something come in and cut it short. God knows. Could be today. There has to be a category in our minds that it is possible that I could walk out of this building, go in my vehicle, drive down the road, be slammed by a semi, and I'm gone. Time is short. It's wrapping up. Every single day, every single moment, every single second, every single week, every single month, every single year, it's just getting closer and wrapping up and finishing up. It's like the tail end of the movie. It's like the grand finale of the fireworks. It's finishing. It's going to be over. You're anticipating it. It's going to end. This life is not an unraveling of our lives. It is a fulfilling and a wrapping up of our lives. And then after we die, we are then ejected into an eternal future of heaven or hell. Time is wrapping up. So what's our response? That's Paul's reality check. When you're deciding for your future and your careers, remember time is short. Therefore, we need an eternal perspective. We need an eternal perspective. We want to be in the backdrop of our minds every day that we live, an eternal perspective, knowing that there is a long time ahead after this life. And so we don't want to waste any moment that God gives us. We want every ticking second to be to the glory of God and furthering His kingdom and living to make Jesus known and living to outlive the kingdom of God in the world around us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That redeeming the time phrase in that verse means buying it back. Because of this fallen world, Satan has gotten a hold of our time. And what we want is we say, God, that time is given to me. I want to buy it back. I take it back. I'm not going to waste it. So this is something God's working in me. I'm asking myself, is my time, being used for Christ? Or do I have all this floundering time? Or do I have all this time that's not being used in the way He wants me to? Maybe I'm busy, but I'm not using it in the way I should. Maybe I'm idle when I should get up and get going and do what God wants me to do. We only have so much time. It's wrapping up. I'll just give a little example that I've been thinking about. So many of us talk about that first hour or whatever time when you wake up, right? You want your morning devotions. You want your, we call it quiet time. We call it morning devotions. We want to make sure that we're up to be time with the Lord. I know everyone's in a different walk of life and that, you know, different stages and different ways that works out. But generally, people talk about your morning time with the Lord, right? We all want to, if we can, have a morning devotion time with our Lord, reading His Word, praying to Him, fellowshipping with Him, getting ready for the day. Amen? Amen. But what about the last hour of our day? What about the last hour of our day? Did you know that the last 60 minutes of your day is just as important to God as the first 60 minutes of your day? Did you know that? And so something I'm asking myself is, okay, you know, I want to make sure that my first hour is given to the Lord, but what about the wrapping up of my day? I get it. We worked hard all day. We're tired. We're exhausted. And I would just love so much to just kind of sit down and vegetate and eat sugary cereal. And just kind of, I'm nothing against enjoying a treat from the Lord, but you know what I'm saying. Maybe instead of scrolling aimlessly through some social media, we can memorize a scripture. Take that last time to just fill our minds with the Holy Scripture before we go down into the dream world where a lot of stuff can go on. How is the last hour of our day being lived out? Are we spending quality time with our family, if possible? Are we engaged in maybe a book that God wants us to read to nourish our soul? Or is it just kind of a floundering around and no purpose? We don't want to think about it. We just want to kind of flop into our beds and just we're out. Ask yourself, is every second, every moment, every day, with the eternal perspective that it's wrapping up, I'm only going to have one evening of August 20th, 2023 in my life. Unless you believe in time travel, but I'm not there yet. Time is short. We need an eternal perspective. But here's the problem, and that leads to the second reality check. You and I can't control time. Can you control time? Can you slow down time? You look in the mirror, you're like, oh, wow, I'm 18 times. Oh, I'm getting old. And then you look in the mirror, and you're 25, and then you're 30, and then you're 35, then you're 40, you're 45. Stop it! I can't! I talked with a kid last week. He was 15. He goes, whoa, time is really going by in my life. Can't believe I'm 15. I'm like, you shouldn't know. You got the best years ahead of you here. Some of you in the room here looking at me and say, you shut your mouth. Goes by. We can't control it. We can't. But what we do within that time, we do have control over, right? And so that leads to the second reality check. First, time is short. But secondly, look, if you will, in verse 29, I say this, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. We'll explain that. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it or not engrossed in it. Why? For the form of this world is passing away. Reality check. This world is passing away. This world is passing away. When it says it's passing away, it's like you're on a parade and there it comes around the corner. There it is. It's all happy. It's all doing its thing. And then it's gone. It's passing through. And the things in your life and the things in my life that are done within the time that we can't control are passing away. For example, Paul gives the example of our spouses. Dear God, we need to live for our spouses and give ourselves to the spouse and ensure that we are what all that God wants us to be by our spouse. But did you know in heaven it says that we'll be like the angels, there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage? That's hard for us to believe. Some of us had the blessing of being married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years with our spouses. I can't imagine an eternity without my other half. I'm of the belief that our relationships with our spouses in heaven will be even deeper, but just in a different way. But nonetheless, there are things and relationships and items that we possess and things that we do that all that's going to be done away with. And what Paul is saying is not saying, therefore, don't ever have anything or do anything or be involved in anyone's lives. What he's saying is, make sure that everything you do, everybody you know, make sure the person you marry, make sure that the career choice you make sure that what you do Monday morning tomorrow has in mind that this is passing away, and so you want to ensure that's important, and therefore, we need to set eternal priorities. First, we need an eternal perspective, but secondly, we need to set eternal priorities. There's a story, I was almost going to say that's been told, but I made it up, so here it goes. There's a story of a dog walking down the road, and he came across a juicy ham on the sidewalk. He said to himself, wow, this is amazing. So he goes and he picks up that ham, and he's got it in his mouth, and he's going down the sidewalk, choose your breed. Whatever breed you have in mind. Some of you have a chihuahua, like dragging it. Going down the sidewalk, juice the ham in the mouth. Well, then a cat comes down the other way and looks at the dog and says, where are you going? And the dog says, well, I'm going back to my yard. I got a nice ham. And the cat says, oh, boy, you better bury that ham as fast as you can because you don't know if somebody's going to come up there, another dog's going to smell that ham, and they're going to snatch it from you. You better go and bury it and protect that ham. The dog says, oh, I did not think about it. And so he goes, and he goes into his backyard, and he digs a big hole. He plants it in the hole. He puts the dirt back on, and he sits on it, and he stands guard. And days go by. Weeks go by. The neighboring poodle comes by, and he says, "Get out of here, nothing to see." Dogs start coming down, and they smell something. He said, "Nothing to see here, just enjoying the weather." And he's standing on top of that mound, and he's sitting on top of the mound. Months go by. Finally, the cat comes back to the dog and says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I did just what you told me to. I protected this nice ham. Nobody's gotten it." The cat said, "Well, that's good. Don't you think it's time maybe you should eat it?" And he goes, "You know, I think I should. Spent a lot of time guarding this thing. I think I should enjoy it now that I've been spending all this time." So he turns around and he starts digging down. And he starts digging down further. And he's digging down further and he can't find it. He smells, sniffs, he can't. So he digs a hole twice as wide and twice as deep. And he panics and he looks at the cat and he says, "It's gone. I guarded it." And the cat says, "Well, didn't you know that when you bury a raw piece of meat like that, that there are worms and grubs and little bacteria in the ground, that they're going to eat the steak too? Didn't you know that the decomposition of the steak, it'll break down? I guess you didn't know that. Sorry to say, but it's gone." And the cat walked away. And the dog was distraught because he spent so much time of his life guarding this ham, and now it's gone, and he can't have ham for lunch. So he eats cat instead. How many of us are spending years of our lives guarding a ham steak that's decomposing beneath us? Trying to preserve something that we can't preserve. And all that time could have been spent living for God. So here's the trouble I have, because when I first became a Christian, I wasted a lot of time. I had a lot of free time and I wasted it. And now I'm at a point in my life where I'm busy as ever. But I'm asking myself, is the time that I've been given, the things that I do, the priorities I set, are they what God wants for me? Are they lasting? Are there eternal rewards and are there eternal impacts that my tasks are doing? Or are they just rotting away underneath me? It's not a matter of is the thing itself right or wrong, because it's not wrong to have a spouse. It's not wrong to have a retirement plan. It's not wrong to own things. And it's not wrong to have trips that we go on and foods that we participate in, but we have to have a driving force behind those things, such as we have eternal priorities, because that's going to radically change exactly what we do within the realm of not sinful. Is anybody following me in this? Is anybody feeling the burning sensation in their heart right now, understanding this? Can I get some amens? Do we understand this? Do we hear this? Are we asking ourselves, do I have eternal priorities? But there's a third reality check that Paul gives us. Verse 32. "I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who isn't married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Here it is. There are so many distractions. There are so many distractions. Time is short. We need an eternal perspective. This world is passing away. We need eternal priorities. Remember, there are many, many, many distractions. Some of them are ungodly distractions, like you go down the road, man, and you see the billboards and stuff, and you're like, that's not good, that's not a good distraction. Other distractions are things that are good, things that are things we are supposed to have as Christians. It takes time to please your spouse and see that they are taken care of and enjoying the love relationship between you. And you and I serve Jesus as we serve our spouses. But here's the thing. If we don't watch it, we lose sight of Jesus, and all of a sudden, the things that we have, the responsibilities we take, become the focus, the driving force behind our lives. And what will happen is Satan will just turn that compass a little bit to the side. And as we go along, all of a sudden, we find ourselves 10 years later off the course of God's will. Why? Because we forgot about the eternal profit that we are living for. So many Christians, and this is, I sense it in my own life, I've been a Christian 13 years, but how many Christians you know, they were radically changed by God, or they grew up in a church and they were on fire for God and they had the desire to serve God, and then as time went on and they got married and they had kids and all the joys of the family life, and then they started the careers and they got the plan set ahead of us. Time goes on, all of a sudden the fire is quenched. And all of a sudden the path of the life is getting off God's will. And they didn't see it coming, because it was a slow departure. So Paul is saying, in our decision making, in our priorities, we want to make sure that the things we do have eternal profit. And so, for example, when Paul brings up spouses, are you and I, we want to live for Christ as we live for our spouses. So, husbands, is there a driving force behind you with your spouse thinking, I want to ensure that my wife knows that we're following Jesus and I'm following Jesus? And so there are things in our marriage relationship that are going to reflect we're focusing on Jesus. We're turning our eyes back on Christ together. Wives, do you welcome that? Do you encourage that and have an environment where that thrives and grows in? You both work together to follow the Lord. Your focus is on the Lord. You're marching to Zion together. Do the kids, as they grow, is there a sense in the kids' lives that the parents are following after Christ and we want to follow in their footsteps? If you've ever been to a carnival, you know, when you go down an aisle, you see that there are all these different booths with different games, and you got the people working the booths, and they're trying to just grab your attention and play this game and grab your attention and hit those balloons and fish for that and shoot that. And, you know, the water gun, I like the water gun. You hit the little dot and the thing raises up, but I think it's fixed. I really do. I think certain guns are better than others because it's just the way it is. So life is like that. You're going down your life and Satan is all of a sudden throwing things into your lives to grab your attention and to take your focus and to steer you away from God's focus. That's why in Proverbs, it talks about, in Proverbs chapter 4, it talks about when you walk, do not look to what? The left. Do not look to the right. Why? Because God wants you to be focused. Is your life focused? Is your life focused on Jesus Christ? Or is there floundering to our attention? We go through our days and we're like walking through the carnival and just looking at all the sights and sounds and there's no drive. The tasks, the ambitions, the plans must have eternal profit. Verse 35, this I say, for your own profit. These are the three reality checks that God has given us. Time is short. We need an eternal perspective. This world is passing away. We need eternal priorities. We want to ensure the next generation can continue the kingdom of God's work because we're going to be gone soon. There are too many distractions. We need to live for eternal profit. I give this quote I came across recently by Isocrates. It's on my desktop in my computer now. It says this, quote, "It is more important to know where you are going than to get there quickly. Do not mistake activity for achievement." This is what God is working in my life. I want to give one little application before we close. I read an excerpt from William Carey's journal. He wrote on June 12th, it was a Thursday night, 1806, just a day in the life of William Carey. He was a missionary who translated the scriptures down in India, and he says this, "I rose this day at 6:15, read a chapter in the Hebrew Bible, and spent the time till 7 in private addresses to God, then attended family prayer with the servants in Bengali. While tea was pouring out, I read a little in Persian with a munshi, that is a native assistant, who was waiting when I left my bedroom. Read also before breakfast a portion of the scriptures in Hindustani. The moment breakfast was over, sat down to the translation of the Ramayuan, that is an Indian epic, from the Sanskrit, with a pundit. Continued this translation till 10 o'clock, at which time I went to college, Fort William, and attended the duties there, teaching Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi, till between 1 and 2 o'clock. When I returned home, I examined a proof sheet of the Bengali translation of Jeremiah, which took till dinner time. After dinner, translated with the assistance of the chief pundit of the college, greatest part of the 8th chapter of Matthew into Sanskrit. This employed me till 6 o'clock. After 6, sat down with the Telugu pundit to learn that language. Mr. Thomas, son of the Reverend Thomas of London, called me in the evening. I began to collect a few previous thoughts into the form of a sermon at 7 o'clock and preached in English at 7:30. The congregation was gone by 9 o'clock. I then sat down to write to you. After this, I conclude the evening by reading a chapter in the Greek Testament and commending myself to God. I have never more time in a day than this, though the exercises vary." Now, here's the question I have for each of us. It's not that we need to fill up our time with all different activities, and that's what the point is. The point is this. If we were to sit down at the end of the day and write out exactly what we did that day, would it be something that we would present to Jesus and say, "This is my sacrifice to you"? I encourage you, and this is something I'm encouraging myself in, I encourage you to try keeping a journal of your day. Even if you sit down at the end of the day, you write 3 sentences: in the morning did this, afternoon did this, evening did this. Just do that. Write in a notebook what you do each day. It takes 5 minutes to write a few sentences summarizing your day. As time goes on, maybe God will open it up where you can get into more detail, or you can include things that He showed you throughout the day in different ways He works. But just write down how you spent your day. What you're doing is you're writing on the legacy you're going to leave behind. And may it be at the end of our days a book that we can lay at the feet of Jesus and say, "This was the lifeblood I had that you gave me. Now I give it to you." The next generation will take whatever comes from this and use it for their own purposes, but I'm done. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And then the Lord can say to each of us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that you would please continually impress this on our hearts. Time is short. Time is wrapping up. Father God in heaven, we have one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. I pray that this would be a driving force behind our decisions. I pray, Father in heaven, that each of us would examine ourselves, examine our time, examine our purposes. Lord, help us. Give us an urgency. Father in heaven, there are heroes in this room. There are people who have the burning desire in their hearts to use their lives for your kingdom. They are the faithful witnesses, Father in heaven. Please be at work use Faith Fellowship Church as a training ground for warriors for Jesus Christ, for people who are going to make sacrifices to further your kingdom, to share your gospel, to help fight those who are oppressed and being devastated by our culture, to give our time and resources to furthering the kingdom of God, to meeting the needs of others who are without, to help encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ who are discouraged and beaten down and battered and are... Father, there are people here who have the strength to raise others up. May Faith Fellowship Church be that training ground, be that catalyst. Father, let not this burning desire in our hearts be quenched. We give this time, we give this life to you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.